As we begin this new Encounter God sermon series, it's a series of sharing our stories of faith and encountering God and inviting you to also have those experiences and share them with us or with each other. And today, to kick it off, we have a special guest with us, Reverend Derek Blaze. He's the Director of Connectional Ministries for the Oklahoma Conference of the United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City. He's a very good friend of mine, and we've worked together and strategized together to make ministry happen in different ways. I'm glad he's among us today, and his family's here with us as well. Derek came to the conference office as Director of Discipleship in 2016 and then moved into this position as Director of Connectional Ministries. He has responsibilities for about 460 churches in the Oklahoma Conference. And he pastored before that for about 16 years in places like Wakita, Manchester, Stillwater, Highland Park in Stillwater, and Prague in Arlington. And he grew up in Carnegie, Oklahoma. Carnegie High School was his high school. Then he went off to University of Central Oklahoma, studied at Oklahoma City University, and graduated from St. Paul School of Theology. That was in Kansas City, right? Yeah. So he has degrees in criminal justice and theology. He was a certified police officer in Oklahoma. And before entering full-time ministry, he was the criminal justice coordinator at the Caddo Kiowa Technology Center in Fort Cobb. He's garnered some awards along the way, of course. And let me say a word about his family. So he's married to Reverend Rebecca Blaze, Senior Director of Funds Development for Church World Service. And Rebecca's here along with Madison and Elizabeth, their children. And we're just pleased to have all of them here. They live in Edmond. They go to the New Covenant United Methodist Church. Derek is deeply committed to God and Christ and the way of Jesus and Christ's church. And so he's been here before, and I know you'll welcome him today as he will come to the pulpit in just a bit and share with us. We're glad you're here, Derek. Our first hymn today is one you may know, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Would you stand to sing number 371?
Thank you.
Please join me, if you will, in the responsive reading. It's printed for you and on the screen for those of you who are worshiping with us online. God comes to us in the presence of those we encounter day to day, in the hearts and the eyes of those we meet, and in the stories of faith we hear when we listen. God meets us as we love others, as God loves them, sharing grace and mercy freely, as we continue to become the people God created us to be. God is with us every moment of every day, everywhere and right here, in every way we can imagine. Look around and see the beauty of the presence of God. Let us pray. Our eternal loving God, we give you our thanks and praise for your life active in our lives, for your energy active in our church, for your presence and activity, your strength and your wisdom and creativity active in the world. We're glad, oh God, that we can be a part of what you're up to, that we can be your people, that we can invite you deep into our lives and into the lives of our families. And we confess that we're not always attentive, we're not always listening or aware, consciously aware at least, of your activity in our lives and among us. Sometimes we're busy, we're preoccupied, we're consumed by the things that want to consume us, we're consumed by the desires we have. Sometimes it's all about us, and we confess that we need to turn our attention and open up our minds and hearts. And we pray that your Spirit would be so strong among us and in us that you would indeed open us and cause us to be ready, that you would stir us up and aggravate us to the point that we are ready to hear and see and perceive. We're glad that we can be a part of this mission, that we can come together as your people and make your grace known to others, that we can advance it in this community and around the world. We're glad for the opportunities that are ours to share love and hope and help with each other. Today we think about those who are grieving, whose lives are hurting and broken, those who are struggling among us and in our families, people we know in our circles of influence. We think about them now, we name them in our hearts, and we pray for your grace to go to them, and we pray for the grace to be for them and go to them in ways we need to. We pray for our world because we know our world is in need of grace and wisdom in need of the way of Jesus, in need of a love that's stronger than hate, a love that's longer and more enduring than fear. And so we pray that we might be emissaries, ambassadors, that we might be the teachers and the leaders that help make that happen for our own private concerns, needs, requests, questions that we bring to this place today that brings us to connect with this worship service. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit to show us, to guide us, to show us what is true. We believe that in every moment you're calling us, that you're showing us, that you're leading us, that you're inviting us to your next best thing for our world and for our lives. Help us to follow, we pray. These are our prayers and many more. We pray them together in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Church, join me in singing the summons, number 2130 in The Faith We Sing. Please stand and join me as we worship.
The delights of life, I believe, is the way that we come together and connect our lives together, collect our lives together, so that we can do the good things that God has given us to do. And what a joy it is the way this church is faithful and responsive. That's you and all the people with us. Thank you for your giving and your gifts so that we might do the things we do for children and for youth, for worship, for discipleship, to form people's lives in the way of Jesus. We do this for now. We do it for the future. We do it for the world. And the world needs us to be the church God has called us to be. Thank you for making that happen by your gifts. May God take these gifts and multiply them and use them in ways that are beneficial for God's kingdom. Amen. You may be seated.
Come to me, O weary traveler, come to me.
The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, starts at verse 12. We pick up with the words of Jesus as he talks to his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning and to share in worship in this beautiful historic church at the invitation of my good friend, Dr. Rockford Johnson. I decided to see if I could come up with four of the most confusing verses in the middle of a text and give you those this morning to sort of make you wonder what this morning might be like with the guest preacher. But I've been here before. I've been invited a number of times during your summer series to be with you, and it's always great to be back. I have my family with me this morning to be worshiping with fellow colleagues and the connection and also with all of you. I bring you greetings from Bishop Jimmy Nunn, who serves the Oklahoma area, our annual conference, and the Oklahoma Indian Missionary Conference, as well as the Northwest Texas annual conference. He says now that he serves three annual conferences, it's a lot easier to appoint pastors to 2 and 3 point charges when he says you only have to have three churches, and he's got some 700 churches now in his charge. We work together as a staff and as a cabinet, the 8 district superintendents alongside the others. And our job is to help local churches, 462 local churches in the Oklahoma Annual Conference, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of their communities, of the state of Oklahoma, and of the world. It's fair to say that the annual conference itself and the ministry center where I work every day, we do not make disciples. Local churches, extension ministries like Oklahoma City University and the OU Wesley Foundation, our other campus ministries, our church camps, our urban ministries, it's in all of those places where the gospel is shared and disciples are made. What we try to do as an annual conference is to come alongside and to pray along with you and to also provide resources that help you do that. And that's a mutually interdependent relationship, so we appreciate all the support that you give to the annual conference and the various ways that you do that. As Rockford mentioned, though, this is the first week of your new series, Encounter God. And so I read through the educational piece that's guiding your work over the next 5 weeks as outlined in that curriculum packet. It said you want to explore what it looks like for others to encounter God, to discover how you yourself have already encountered God, and to be able to encounter God more by cultivating habits of faith through spiritual disciplines. Our United Methodist Book of Discipline outlines our theological task regarding experience with these words: we follow Wesley's practice of examining experience, both individual and corporate, for the confirmation of the realities of God's grace attested in Scripture. Our experience interacts with Scripture. We read Scripture in light of the conditions of and events that help shape who we are, and we interpret those experiences in terms of Scripture. The discipline says all religious experience affects human experience, and all human experience affects our understanding of religious experience. So this morning, I'm going to share two stories from my own life, my own formation in faith, one in which a community of faith is involved and one which only involves an individual. And then I want to close with a particular spiritual discipline that I think ties these together. What I want you to think about this morning is how my stories and the stories that you're going to hear over these next week impact your life, but most importantly, cultivate your own sense of story and experience. What wells up in you as you hear other people tell their stories? I want to start with a story, though, that's not formational in faith. It happens, as Rockford mentioned, I began my kind of professional career working in law enforcement. I was really bad at it, so I went into ministry. I don't know that I've been much better at that, but I'm certainly giving it my go. But when I was 18, to begin that journey in law enforcement, I took a job as a police dispatcher in my hometown. I had grown up around emergency services. My dad was a volunteer fireman and later the fire chief in Carnegie. We had a police scanner in our house. We listened to it all the time. So I felt like, well, I already know the lingo. I know the codes. I had some basic knowledge of what I would need to do. So I applied for and was hired and began my training. And I dutifully went to all the training sessions and took in as much as I could. I enjoyed working alongside all those people that were helping me understand what it would mean to be a police dispatcher. But one day I went in and the new schedule for the next 2 weeks had been posted, and there was my name on the schedule board all alone. It wasn't listed next to anybody else's name. My training was coming to an end. And I didn't think I was ready. So that day I asked the lady I was working with, "Do you think I'm ready to do this?" And she looked up at me and said, "Only you will know. You just have to do it and see." Now, that is not what I was expecting her to say. I was expecting her to look at me and say, "You have been the best trainee I've ever had. You have figured all of this out and you will do fine." But that is not what she said. She said, "Only you will know. You just have to see." I later realized there was no way to prepare for every experience and every call and everything that would ever come over the radio. There was only enough training to help me prepare for those various situations so that I could be ready at a given notice. I wonder if that's what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It wasn't that he was finished teaching them. It wasn't that he had nothing left to reveal to them. It wasn't that they were too faint of heart to handle what was to come. It's just that Jesus was saying some of the things you need to know will only make sense in the future as things unfold, and I can't tell you everything. As I think about what those disciples heard that day, they must have felt like I did when what I didn't know when I went to that last training day is that the person I was training with would only be there for part of the shift, because halfway through she gathered up all of her things and started walking out the door. And I said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "It's time for you to see." And I yelled out, "Don't go yet! Please don't leave. I'm not ready." She knew, as Jesus did, that she could not tell me everything. At some point, I was going to be left to do it. Think with me for a moment about what would have happened if Jesus had unloaded on the disciples the truth of how to respond faithfully in every situation that would ever happen in the world. What if he had told the disciples how to handle COVID-19? Would we have been able to handle it any differently? What if he had told them about how to handle the bubonic plague? What if he had told them about atomic weapons? What if he had told them about that instead of the plows and the plowshares? I mean, the list of ifs that Jesus could have told them could go on and on. And what we know right now is that somewhere there is a crisis bubbling up that we simply cannot prepare for. And so we wait on bated breath for what Jesus says next, and then Jesus stuns them even more. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to be here, but I'm leaving the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll declare some things to you." So now they don't have Jesus. And all they have left is the spirit that they cannot see. And the promise that as they can handle more truth will be revealed to them. These few verses are a part of the farewell discourses in the Gospel of John, basically like final instructions from Jesus to his chosen followers. Is it like what happens when we cram for a final exam? Or is it like me yelling, "Don't go yet"? Or as one commentator said, is it like passing on instructions to your children before they go out on their first date? Or is it like the first time you have a babysitter over to watch your precious child? Now, this really only happens to the first one, right? Because the second one, you're like, it's fine. They'll make it. But when it's the first child and you're saying, what? You got to know about this, and you got to know about this, and what if this happens? You're trying to pass on every piece of knowledge to the person who's going to watch your precious loved one. So if that's the case, what's happening here? Jesus is the worried parent. The precious gift is the world that God so loved that he sent Jesus into it. So we then are the caretakers. We're the ones that have been left, but we don't know every contingency, right? So we've been left with the power of the Spirit to enliven us, to be able to sense this truth that Jesus was talking about, truth about the kingdom of God, truth about living in community, truth about reconciliation and forgiveness and grace and love. And if you're hearing a different message than that, it may not be from the Spirit. And if we need a refresher on that, it's as close as the Spirit who will declare the things that are to come when we are ready. In fact, there's a shift away from instruction to promise. Don't worry, I'm just a prayer away. You see, we don't have to yell out, "Don't go yet," because Jesus isn't going. He's still with us. But the question is, as we think about these experiences that we have in life, how will we know when the Spirit of truth is speaking to us? That's what this series is designed for you to think about. Because oftentimes, it's through our experiences that the Spirit of God is revealing these truths to us. It either happens communally when we're gathered in places like this, or it happens in those moments when you encounter the right person at the right time, and all of a sudden, another truth is revealed. So I want to share two stories, one about staying connected to the community of faith, and one about an individual. What do I mean by connected to a community of faith? Well, simply that your community of faith, this worshiping congregation and its subunits, things like Sunday school classes and small groups, United Women in Faith, United Methodist Men, Emmaus groups, choirs, and all those kinds of places are opportunities for God to speak to us even when we may not be listening. It's fine and good for us to always cast ourselves as the faithful people doing what God calls us to do. But sometimes we have to place ourselves in the community of faith even when we're just going through the motions to allow God to speak to us. For it's in those places that we begin to discern the truths which we cannot discern cloistered away from the world. Turning again to the Book of Discipline, it defines our theological task as both individual and communal. It unfolds in conversations open to experiences, insights, and traditions from all constituencies that make up United Methodism. So when I was a junior in college, my dad became very, very ill very suddenly, and 9 weeks later died after a very short battle with cancer. For me, it was a faith-shaking moment, because it was the first time in my entire life that I had seen someone lay hands on another person and pray for their healing. So the Sunday after it was announced in my hometown, in our church, that my dad was ill, the preacher asked him to come to the front of the sanctuary. And every single person that day laid hands on my dad and prayed for his healing. And I left that service knowing that he would get well. How else could that story turn out? All these people praying to God. But that's not how it happened. He became very ill right after that and died in a few short weeks. And I began to question God. How could you let this happen? I began to question the community of faith. Maybe there was something wrong with those people who had laid hands on them. I tried to ask myself, did I lay hands on him or was I just there? Maybe there's nothing wrong with my faith, but with the others. My mom, who was raising then my 12-year-old sister as a single mother, only asked one thing of me. I never shared this with her until much later, but she said to me, please don't stop going to church. And I could not let her down. And so I did. Even in all the months following his death, when I did not feel close to God or anybody else in that sanctuary, every Sunday morning I would go to church. And I would practice as many spiritual disciplines as I could. And I was sitting in worship and singing songs and listening to prayers and hearing the scriptures, even when I didn't think they were permeating my soul, that they were. That the Spirit of truth was being revealed to me, even as I was resistant to it. Now, I could have retreated from my community, and I wouldn't have heard, likely, the Holy Spirit speaking to me in the same way. Or Jesus said, what? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Often the Spirit of truth comes among the gathered faithful and through the faithful discerning voices of those that we are in community with. So a few years ago, I told this story to the very same faith community that I attended during those years. And person after person approached me following the sermon to say, while you were there and didn't think that you were close to God, but that I was, what you didn't know is that I was going through the same thing. A divorce, a loss of a job. Everybody's story is different. I didn't know that sometimes the person sitting next to me might have felt the same way, right? But there we were together, even in the midst of hardened hearts, in the gathered community, as the Spirit of truth was revealed. Sometimes the Spirit is working in our life even when we're not open. Or even when we assume that nothing is happening. But when we retreat from that, we don't have that same opportunity. So I'm thankful for the way in which that community of faith and others allowed the Spirit to work through them to reach me and to reveal a bit of the Spirit in that moment. The second story comes from a time when an individual did the same thing. So from my high school and college and early adult years, I desperately wanted to be in politics. I loved politics. I loved to follow politics. I wanted to be a politician. I wrote in my high school biography for the local newspaper, Derek Belase wants to be the governor of the state of Oklahoma. And then I wrote on the side, do not edit this out. I wanted everybody to know this was my goal, that I was going to do something amazing. So I went off to college and I surrounded myself with people who wanted to do the same thing. I got involved in cutthroat student government. And when friends invited me to go to the Wesley Foundation, I said to them, I don't need that in my life. those people were talking about loving others and about being compassionate. And I was talking about how to win political debates and arguments. So I stayed strong in student government and didn't go to a place that probably could have helped me, right? And I continued down that path after college graduation and moved back to my hometown to take my first professional job at 23 years old, where a group of citizens promptly encouraged me to run for the town council. Now, here's the deal. I had zero business at 23 years old being on the town council. But when a whole bunch of older people say you would be great at that, you march right over to the county courthouse with your $25, sign on the dotted line, and then I won, which is also probably not a great thing for me nor the city. And this role quickly went to my head. I mean, I had power. What I didn't know is these people who wanted me to run, they were looking for somebody to do their bidding on the town council. I wasn't quite smart enough to read through that. They wanted the police chief fired. Small town politics, that's the way you do it. Well, pretty soon I listened to him long enough until I kind of bought into it. Yeah, maybe he needed to go. So I asked the mayor to put on the next council agenda the termination of the police chief. And then when I received my packet of materials for the meeting, it wasn't there. I was incensed. I was one of the five members. I could put something on the agenda if I wanted, and she was supposed to do that, but she didn't. So I decided I wasn't going to say anything about it until we got into executive session. Now, this is a violation of state law if I was still on the city council, which I'm not. Three of the five people who were are now deceased, so I'm going to, run the risk and tell you the rest of the story. But when we got into the executive session, I began to ask, with some projection in my voice, why she had not done what I wanted. And she started to project in her own way as to why she didn't. And I started to project louder, and she started to project louder. And pretty soon it became clear that neither of us were giving up our position. And if she had all the power and I wanted all the power, I could only see one way out of this. So I took all the papers that we'd been given for the meeting, put them in the envelope that I had received them in. And I do not know what she said. To this day, I can't remember, but what happened next was a turning point in my very short time as a political leader. I took that envelope and I sailed it across the room in an attempt to hit the mayor with it. Now, luckily for me, I was not an athlete. I did not have a good arm. And the papers that filled that envelope were heavier than I anticipated. And so the envelope made it, well, let's just say not very far from the table and hit the floor, which was the second embarrassing moment of that situation, because now I hadn't even really made much of a statement. So I promptly got up and walked out of the meeting, down the hallway where everybody was standing outside, asking me what happened in there. And I said, Catherine Tate did not do what I wanted, and I'm leaving this meeting. And I don't know that I've ever felt more righteous as I walked down that hallway and out to my car, and I'm not sure I've ever felt more small when I got into my car. And I drove home as fast as I could, and I tossed and turned all night. And I kept thinking to myself, no one in that room can tell what happened because it was an executive session. Now, if you think no one knew what happened in that room, I've got a bridge to sell you, because that news traveled fast. And the next morning, Mrs. Tate, the mayor, the retired home ec school teacher, called me and said, I think you should come to my house so that we can talk. So we sat in her formal living room, and she said three things to me that I believe were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were truth statements. Now, if there's any retired school teachers in this room, you know the first thing she said to me, Derek Belase, you were not raised like that. You know better. She could have just stopped there. She didn't. The next thing she said was this: if you behave like that long enough, you will begin to think it's normal. If you behave like that long enough, you will begin to think it's normal. And then, as a good Southern Baptist, she said, is that what they teach you in the Methodist Church? I don't know which was the hardest zinger to hear that day. But I remember I started to cry while sitting in her living room. And I realized if I was going to be anything more than that, that I had to change. That I had to change my ways. Jesus said it differently, right? When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For me that day, Catherine Tate was a part of the Spirit guiding me into all truth. Because you see, my friends, the Spirit of truth comes to us in a variety of ways. Sometimes it comes in the gathered community when our hearts are maybe even a little hard. We're not really receptive to receiving what's there, and yet the gathered community reveals to us truth. And sometimes it's just a person in the right place at the right time who reveals yet another nugget of truth. So I think there's a spiritual discipline that ties these together. It's not in the kind of classical list of spiritual disciplines, but it's one that I hope you'll practice. It's this: cultivating a sense of curiosity. That, for me, is the thread that ties these experiences. I can hear something, but if I'm not curious about what it means, if I haven't cultivated a sense of being open to what might be, then you can hear something and it not make that much of a difference. So by cultivating a sense or a life of curiosity, we recognize that the Spirit often comes to us when we're asking questions and seeking to know more, when we're listening and looking in new places. I've been reading a book called Everywhere You Look. The author draws a distinction between being helpful, which is often what we want to be, and being curious. He writes this: when we look more closely at a vast majority of the words of Jesus, they point to our primary task as listening and seeing how God is the active agent before we become active. Now, Wesleyans know this. We call it prevenient grace. God's always at work before we arrive anywhere. That God's already there, changing the hearts and minds of people and situations so that we can be more receptive. So maybe one of the most spiritual, the spiritual disciplines for Wesleyans is to be curious, to ask, where is God? Where is the Spirit revealing truth in this situation? To do that, you've got to change a bit of the way you go about everyday life. You have to engage in conversations with someone who's not like you. Maybe you have to read a book in a new genre, or go to a community event for the first time, or drive around your neighborhood and look at it as though you have never done before. John Maxwell writes of one of his teachers telling the story of three young boys who took a route to school every day, the same route, and every day they walked by this very tall wall, and they wanted to know what was behind it. They asked themselves all the time, what do you think is back there? What do you think's on the other side of that wall? What do you think goes on? Who lives back there? Every day, the same questions, until one day, curiosity got the best, and one of the young boys took off the hat he was wearing and tossed it over the wall, and then he said to his friends, well, I've got to go get my hat. And he climbed over the wall. And the other two boys said, tell us what's over there, tell us what you find. Until curiosity got the best of the second one, and he threw his hat over the wall and said to his friend, I got to go get my hat. And then the third, he didn't want to hear it secondhand. He threw his hat over the wall. I want to ask you, do you live your life with that same abandon? Do you allow curiosity to get the best of you so that you throw your hat over the wall or plant some seeds where you know they're not going to grow? Do you engage in enough conversation to see what another person may be able to reveal to you? We don't have to ask for secondhand knowledge. Friends, we have the Spirit of truth residing in us. Throw your hat over the wall. What did Jesus say? When the Spirit of truth comes, He will reveal the truth to you. Live life curiously. When you make a dumb mistake, like throwing a packet of papers at the mayor, allow her words to permeate you. When your heart is hurt because of the place of the church or the denomination or whatever is happening, don't go yet, the Spirit is saying. You don't have to go somewhere else. Stay with your people. Allow your life to be transformed. In his book, Soul Keeping, Pastor John Ortberg discusses his mentorship with Dallas Willard, a person who was very important early in his ministry. He tells about a vignette and where Willard is teaching a philosophy course at the University of Southern California. And toward the end of the course, a student raised an objection that was both insulting toward Dallas and clearly wrong. Instead of correcting him, Dallas Willard gently said, "This is a good place to end class for the day." Afterward, a friend approached Dallas and said, "Why'd you let him get away with that? Why didn't you demolish him?" To which Dallas Willard replied, "I was practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word." So yes, Ortberg writes, Dallas said in response to my confession, being right is actually a very hard burden to be able to carry gracefully and humbly. That's why no one wants to sit next to the kid in the class who's right all the time. One of the hardest things in the world is to be right and not hurt others with it. Now, when I was a young person, I wanted to be right about everything. I wanted to have the last word. But as I've gone closer to Christ, I've realized that being right, it's a burden. No one wants to sit next to you in class. No one wants to spend time around you. But here's the deal. If you're already right and you know everything, what do you have to be curious about? If you're right, you don't need the community. You no longer need experiences. Dare I say, if you already know everything, do you need the Spirit in your life? Because what did Jesus say? When the Spirit of truth comes, He will reveal to you more truth. More and more, over and over, every day. Our passage this morning ends with these words, "All the Father has is mine. For this reason, I've said He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather wait until God declares the truth to me than knowing I have it already figured out. So listen, the Spirit is speaking. Listen, the Spirit is speaking through your congregation, through the people that you gather with every week. Listen, the Spirit is speaking through others. Listen, the Spirit is encouraging you to be curious. Listen, the Spirit is leading you to a fresh encounter with Jesus. Listen, my friends, the Spirit is saying, don't go yet. There is more to come. Don't carry the burden of having it all figured out. For Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will reveal to you truth upon truth upon truth. Let us pray. We thank You, O God, not only for this opportunity to worship, but that You still reveal truth to us. That You haven't given us the burden of having it all figured out, but that You reveal to us through experiences just how much we still have to know. I'm thankful for the people of Norman McFarland for hearing these experiences this morning. I'm thankful for the people in Carnegie and for Catherine Tate, for so many others who have been conduits of the Spirit through experiences, helping me, helping us recognize that we don't have to have it all figured out, that your Spirit, oh God, continues to reveal to us truth. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand and turn in our hymnals to hymn number 581. Join me in singing, Lord, whose love through humble service.
Joy to be here at both services. I think I'm going to come back in a few weeks and preach at the other service if that invitation is still on. I'll find out later. One of the things I enjoy about McFarland is working with Daphne. She's such a wonderful support in your church, and she told me that you all wouldn't mind if we went over the noon hour. She said, in fact, I could go till 12:30, but we won't, because even though the sermon said don't go yet, it's time to go, at least from this place. But as you go, go into the world knowing that Jesus is not done through the Spirit revealing truth to us. It comes when we read the words of Scripture. It comes when we experience life. It comes when we live as a part of this wonderful tradition. It comes when we are in community. So go. Don't go away, though, from the Spirit. The Spirit will not go away from you. As you go, go in peace, and may the peace of Christ go with you now and forever. Amen and amen.